Good morning. We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions against you. O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You will arise and have pity on Zion. Let this be recorded for a generation. That he looked down from his holy height, to hear the groans of the prisoners,
to set free those who were doomed to die,
that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord. When peoples gather together,
and kingdoms to worship the Lord, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now,
Amen. You will arise and have pity on Zion.
It is the time to favor her, the appointed time has come. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The first reading for this morning, the third Sunday after the Epiphany, is taken from Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people went as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to your Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Praise the Lord, all nations. For great is his steadfast love toward us.
And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name.
Bring all your glory.
The epistle for this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning with verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all who were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the feet should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorably, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise. Hallelujah! The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Hallelujah! The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all who spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Let us join in confessing our most holy faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last night, as I have wont to do lately, is when I lay in bed before falling asleep, I go on to Facebook to see what friends have been up to, and just to make a comment or two, it helps me fall asleep. So I have this atheist friend in New Orleans, and when I say he's an atheist, he's more than just your average atheist who says they don't believe in anything. He actually makes fun of those who believe in God and puts down the things that we believe in the church. So there was this one that he posted, and I know you can't see it, but there's a picture, and it has Jesus standing before the 5,000 that he fed with bread and that. And at the top of it, it says, in the fantasy books, Jesus fed 5,000 people. And below that is another picture with a bunch of children who are in need of food, apparently. In real life, he does not feed anyone. So, I was tempted to respond to him, but I know him. He's not only an atheist, he is a narcissist. And if you know what a narcissist is, one of the traits of a narcissist is that it doesn't matter what you say, they know better than you. They will even quote fictitious documents. They're the kind of person that says, everyone says, and yet no documents to support it. So I was tempted to respond to him, but I know how he responds when I talk to him about the right to life, about children and the beginning of life, and he just decided he knew better, and every scientist today, he said, believes that life does not start at conception. And so, you know, that's just him. That's how he is. So I thought better about responding to his picture, because I had the perfect response, and I was going, you know, there is a proverb that says you argue with a fool, you become a fool, you know. I just, you know, turned my Facebook off and went on to sleep. But why I bring it up? Well, I guess in a way you might say that's what Jesus encountered in his hometown. We hear in the story how Jesus came to the people, and as was his custom, we are told by Luke, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And there everybody knew about Jesus, right? They've heard the things he has done. And he undoubtedly is, and because he is considered a teacher, invited to read from the book of Isaiah, which he did. But he chose an interesting section. And he talks about this section being fulfilled in their own hearing. And that is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scrolls and gave it back to the attendants and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And then they said, is not this Joseph's son? Yes, but no. Because he is God's son. Joseph raised him. He was what we would call a stepfather. So anyway, Jesus has proclaimed this good news to the people. He has already been in the countryside. We heard about the miracle at the wedding of Cana. And we know that Jesus along the way did these very things. He opened the eyes of the blind and opened the ears of those who were deaf. He proclaimed liberty to those who are oppressed. Jesus did all these things, and perhaps some of the people were expecting something more of Jesus. But they heard his words, and yet they didn't hear. They saw him speaking, and yet they really didn't see him. They saw who they thought he was. Isn't this Joseph? We remember him growing up. This Joseph's son, we remember Jesus growing up. Isn't he the carpenter's son? How can such things be coming out of his mouth? Because he spoke with graciousness to them. Yet it's not faith that is leading them to say these things. They're just in awe. How can this be? And yet they don't get the answer to their question. Instead, Jesus tells them, oh, this is something you're going to say. Physician, heal yourself. Jesus knows what's in their hearts. He says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And he goes on to talk about that event. And then he goes on to talk about the healing of Naaman, a Syrian. This doesn't make the people happy. And in fact, they hear his words as words of insult, I guess you might say. Because these were the children of Israel, after all. How can he be talking to us this way? How was he talking to them? Well, he was reminding them something that took place in their history a long time ago when the prophet Elisha was among the people of God. In those days, we know, the people of God had fallen away and were practicing idolatry. And in Jerusalem, in Israel, the prophet Elisha defeated Balaam and had all of the priests of Balaam put to death. And then he became a wanted man. No one wanted him in Israel. He ran for his life because the queen wanted him dead for what he had done to her prophets. So he went into the wilderness. A famine was upon the land. No one had food in all the land, we are told. Yet the prophet didn't come and do some miraculous deed for the people of Israel. Instead, he was led to a widow woman. And there he fed her and her child during that time. And then he tells them of another incident under the other great prophet, Elisha. There were lepers in Israel, but Elisha didn't go to them and cleanse them, but to this stranger, this foreigner, this Syrian. He heals him. He goes to the Gentiles. The prophets go to the Gentiles. God sends them among them. If the people of God turn their back on God, God will go away. He will leave you alone if that's what you want. And he does, until the people finally fall back because of their sin and turn to him. In the Old Testament reading this morning, we hear from the book of Nehemiah how the people gathered into the temple. The temple has been restored. The walls have been rebuilt by Nehemiah. During that time, they find a scroll. It is the book of Isaiah. And this book is read. And we are told the people were there, and they listened, and they heard. They believed and they worshiped God. A great thing had taken place among them. After years of being in captivity, they are restored, not by their works, but by their faith. Their trust in God, their cries had gone out for so long that God finally, it seems, responds. And yet God was always working His will to bring them home. And he does. In Corinthians, we are reminded by Paul that we are not just individuals anymore. We were not saved, in other words, for ourselves, but we were saved for something greater, and that is to be the body of Christ. Each one of us given a certain function within God's body, a gift perhaps, whatever it may be. But the church cannot stand without each of these gifts if we, as God's people, decided to go off on our own. That would be a horrible thing. That would be an act of unbelief. But you and I gather because we do believe and we understand these words. See, that's what I would have liked to have told my friend, my atheist friend in New Orleans. And that is, Christ is feeding people all of the time. His body, the church, is active in the world. It is in the world feeding the hungry, going to those who are oppressed and giving them liberty. It might be the building of a new home. It might be any number of things that lift them up. It may be nothing more than proclaiming the day of God. His grace. Because when Jesus really talks about opening the eyes of the blind, he is talking about those in Israel when he came to them, especially in his hometown. But they wouldn't hear, they wouldn't see. He talked about opening their eyes. He talked about a day in which the eyes of the blind or the sight is recovered. They were spiritually blind, of lifting up the poor, of setting at liberty those who are oppressed. They looked to those Romans as their oppressors, and yet Jesus was talking about a greater oppression that falls upon all God's people and all the world. And that is sin. It is sin that weighs us all down. It is Satan working through our sinfulness that we are led astray, led to disbelieve in Christ as the Savior, led away from the church, perhaps where we were raised, into this world filled with all of its idolatry of technology. And it truly has become that. It is idolatry when people spend more times on their iPhone. I'm guilty than I ought to spend on my iPhone. You see people that gather together as friends, perhaps to enjoy a bite to eat or perhaps a beer at a bar, and immediately everybody pulls out their iPhone or whatever phone they have. I don't want to pick on Apple users, but, you know, the whole bunch of us. And sit there and do nothing but look at that screen and chuckle at messages that are sent. Is that not idolatry when it consumes our time? It's hard to leave your home without your phone, isn't it? Don't you just feel you're naked? You need to go back and get it? What if something happens? Thank the Lord he gave us phones that we can carry with us wherever we go. What did we do before they came along? Technology. We have given so much up for it. Life was simpler when there wasn't so much technology. Now, I don't want to just pick on technology. I actually love technology, but that's my problem. Maybe I love it too much. Maybe I need to set it aside so that I can do other things and enjoy other people. Not that I don't do that. See, I can justify it. But that's how idolatry works until we are consumed by it. And some people are so consumed by it, marvel at it so much, that it has to be the best thing to ever come along. people look to science for their solutions and their answers. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but when we are consumed with that idea that that is the highest good, that that is the highest answer, then that's idolatry. If anything, science should be pointing to God. Believers, see, understand all of this, I think. We wonder where all the people have gone that used to come to church. Well, many of them, we must confess, are with the Lord now in heaven. A natural part of life. Or I should say an unnatural part of life. That wasn't what God intended. He intended us to live forever. Ah, a miracle takes place. A miracle has taken place. Jesus once told his disciples, you marvel at all these miracles you're doing, or I have done when God gave, or Christ gave them authority to cast out demons and do all sorts of other miracles. He said, but you're going to do greater things than this. And you know what the greatest thing is? It's not the miracle that people in Nazareth were looking for. It's not the miracles that people keep expecting to come from the church. Oh, let's see Christ come now and feed 5,000. That's kind of like Herod when he finally got to see Jesus before convicting him and sending him back to Pilate to be crucified. Do some miracle for me, Jesus. I always love that part in Jesus Christ Superstar when he comes before Herod and Herod says to him, or sings really, prove to me that you are no fool, walk across my swimming pool. He had heard, of course, Herod, of the miracles Jesus had done. No doubt he had heard that Jesus walked on water. Herod wanted a miracle. Jesus said, Jews, you look for miracles. But the only miracle I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Now, they didn't understand that any more than they understood when Jesus says, tear down this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. Because they couldn't hear and they couldn't see the truth. They couldn't see even the words of the great prophet Isaiah saying about Jesus, how he would become a curse, how he would suffer for us, how our iniquities were laid upon him. They couldn't see that because they were looking for something else. They were looking for someone to be their bread king. They were looking for someone to deliver them from their mortal oppressors, the Romans. But Jesus didn't fit any of that. For he came because this is the day of the Lord. This is the Lord's choosing. This is the Lord's time. This is the day of salvation to all who hear and believe. And it's not just a 24-hour period Jesus is talking about. He is talking about his whole work, the 3 years he spent with his disciples, teaching them and preparing them to go into the world. And there it goes, that same day, the day of salvation. You are closer now to salvation than you were when you first believed. Do you know that? You do. You are closer to that day of salvation, yet you already have it. But what we look for is the culmination of all that Jesus has done in the beginning of the new world and the new heaven that will be the only thing that exists because this world will have melted away. There will be no sin in that place. All the eyes of all God's people will be 20/20 vision. Every ear will be unstopped. No more death, but life eternal. No more hunger, but a very wonderful banquet will be prepared. But when people speak foolishly and say, Jesus isn't in the world feeding 5,000 out, no, we're feeding millions. Jesus is feeding millions through us, through the church. Healing is going on all of the time. God has gifted people to be doctors and nurses, and that is a special gift that used to almost just come from the church. Many of those inventions we like, or rather medicines that were discovered by men of faith, men and women of faith. So the world doesn't see Jesus' hand at work because they see other people. They see people who deny Christ in those same fields, but they're standing on the backs of Christians for the most part. Now, I'm not saying that every invention and every problem was solved in terms of medicine by Christians only. No, because God works through others as well as He did in the Old Testament. God used an unbeliever named Cyrus to send Nehemiah home so that Nehemiah could rebuild the walls of his fallen city. God is a wonderful God who is constantly at work in the world. We don't always see it because we're not looking with eyes of faith, but you and I do. But the main thing we celebrate is what Jesus' work was about. Carrying our sins, carrying the wrath of God that we deserve upon Himself. The greatest miracle of all, and yet Jesus says, "You will do greater things than you have seen me do," is His own resurrection. So what could be greater than that? I'll tell you. It is proclaiming this word just as Jesus did. Reading that word opened the eyes and the hearts of the people in Nehemiah's day as they stood and listened. And they heard their teachers explaining it to them as they had never heard it before. The same thing Jesus did in that synagogue. He reads from Isaiah, the people marvel at it, yet their ears are not open. Their thoughts are not towards what God is doing in their midst. They weren't marveling about that. They were marveling that, well, this was Joseph's son. Wow. That's not faith. But you don't come to this place to hear anything other than God's Word, to be fed God's Word, to be fed God's body and blood, our Lord Jesus, that comes to us in this sacrament on the altar. You come here to be restored in your body and soul. You come here so that God has equipped you in all that you need to face the things that we must face in the days ahead. But we always go forward with the cross of Christ, knowing that He has accomplished for us more than we can ever ask. We are His, and we belong to God's family. We are the body of Christ. We are my atheist friend's answer to his question. God is active. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God of Zion, we give you thanks that you have arisen to show pity to our fallen world, setting us free from our sin and death. In Christ, the appointed time of favor has come for all people. Cause your name to be declared among all peoples, that your grace may not be rejected in our time, but received with delight in every place. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
O Lord, your people in the days of Ezra the priest returned to your word with attentive ears. Give us eagerness to hear your word with understanding, that our days may be sanctified and your commandments put into practice among us. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Father, you have arranged us as members of one body in Christ Jesus. Free us from jealousy or contempt toward our fellow Christians. Lead us to bestow honor on our weaker brothers, to suffer and rejoice together, and to serve in harmony as those baptized in one Spirit. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, bless all families and homes, that one generation may tell to the next the wonderful works of God in Christ. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our
O God, give wisdom and courage to all who govern our communities and country, that they may lead well, following your will rather than man's whims. Grant us willingness to support them with our prayers and encouragement. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious and compassionate Lord, comfort those who mourn. As our great physician, mend the bodies and uplift the spirits of all in need. Especially we lift up to you Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Sandra Avila, Jan Johnson, Robert Galabias, Alfred Durson, Jeff Schaffner, Ray Halbrecht, Edward Russell, Don and Donna Tolner, Nelson Meyer, Robert and Donna Knopf, and the family of Elizabeth Bleasy. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear
our prayer. O Lord, your Son has come with favor to deliver us, and in his blessed sacrament he brings cleansing and strength. Give faith to us all that we would not despise our Savior in this holy communion. Do not pass through us and go away as at Nazareth, but dwell among us graciously. Lord, in your mercy. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And when he had blessed it, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood in the New Testament shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul unto life everlasting. Depart in joy and peace. Amen. Please rise.
According to thy word, for thine eyes have seen my
O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Let us pray. O God, the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
Cheryl, you got anything? Bob, you got anything? Yes. Yes. All right. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.